Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we're beginning a series right today. It's a series for throughout the rest of this month called What's Your Move? And you can see there it's Becoming Like Jesus. And so we're going to be looking at what does that even mean and what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? And that's what we're going to be digging into, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But this last weekend, as we start, I had a birthday, and if I didn't have a wife or a mom, I probably would never know when my birthday came. It's just they come, they remind me. And I'm approaching those numbers that, you know, you look at and you think, oh man, that, you know, those numbers that start having other numbers in front of them that just feel like, well, it just, that's for more mature adults. That's for a different phase of life. I'm not ready to enter into that. Not quite there. Not ready to leave my current decade, but it's coming. It's coming soon. And as we get there, it's a few things that I am realizing is that I'm now an age that if you asked me 25 years ago or 20 years ago, what do you think of people who are this age that I am? I would say, well, they're old. They're very old. I can't believe that. But I don't feel that, so I think you never quite feel your age. Is that how it works? It's just you kind of get there and you're like, oh, this is nothing. Everyone around me thinks I'm young. And the other thing I realize is they don't. But as we're getting there, I was thinking a lot about this series and this week. And, you know, one thing happens as you get older is when you're really young, growth happens all the time. When we had little kids, it was, you know, you see them, it feels like every week they're taller, they're learning something new, they're doing something different, and you can see the growth. And if you haven't seen a little kid for like a month, that's why people always say, last time I saw you, you were this tall. Well, that's how it feels, because there's so much change and so much growth. But I was thinking about that, at what point did I stop growing physically? I guess you never stop growing physically, right? You just stop getting taller and you start filling out the other spots. But you know, we get to that point where just naturally we slow down on growth and it changes and it gets different in time. But what about like intellectually? What about things you learn? I look at little kids and they're learning new things every day and growing, and month or year to year there's new things. But there's a point when even that becomes a little more difficult. That as you get older, you don't quite learn quite as many things because you've already attained a lot of knowledge, and growth kind of slows down a little. But does it ever stop? Should it ever stop? I've been thinking a lot about that because we're talking about spiritual growth this week. Then I started thinking about this thought, what if we just decided not to grow? What if we just decided to quit learning things? How about if I started, I went through first grade, I learned my numbers, I can count to 10 and everything, and I said, you know what, I'm good right there. I don't need anything more. And I got to the end of high school age and people are talking about calculus and all these things. I'm like, I don't even know how to add, but I didn't want to. I learned my numbers and that's enough. At some point that would feel a little ridiculous, wouldn't it? How about even worse? What if I learned to talk and walk, but I just said, you know, that's about all I'm going to learn. I'm never going to really learn how to use the bathroom on my own. And I know, I just made you really uncomfortable, didn't I? Yeah, that's not a good image. But what if I did that? What if, and you'd say, like, come on, if you have the ability to learn that, you should probably learn that. You would think it's strange for me to not develop in areas that I was able to develop. And that is a ridiculous example. However, I wonder how many times in our spiritual lives we allow ourselves to grow to a point, but then we say, I'm fine here. I'm content. I'm content where I am. I don't want to be one of those crazy Christians, you know, the people who are, as one comedian say, oversaved, where you look at them and you're like, wow, you're like really, really Christian. And you kind of, to the point where you're weird, like some of us don't want to be that. But what does it mean? What if we just stopped, said, I've grown enough as a Christian. I don't want to grow more. Is that as ridiculous as in our own lives when we stop? And we're going to kind of wrestle with that through this series. So this series is called What's Your Move? And we're going to look at areas of our lives where what's the move we can make to surrender to, as you can see the tagline, become more like Jesus. Now, the idea of this, too, you can see our series graphic is a squiggly line because we believe Christian growth is not a one step to the next step to the next step. It's not quite the same as I learned this level of math and I'm on to the next one, I'm on to the next one. This is the life of following Jesus is a squiggly line. Would you agree with me? That there are times you feel like, hey, I'm growing, I'm progressing, and then next thing you know, you're somewhere else. And it's life comes and goes, and you take twists and turns. And so that's why we wanted to use that imagery. But as we look into the text today, before we even get there, we want to kind of understand, what does it mean? Like, why are we even talking about growth? Why does that matter? And who does it relate to? And first, we need to ask the question, well, what really is a Christian? If we're talking about growth, then what is a Christian? Most of us have an idea in our head. We're answering this question today. Sorry, I skipped that one. But what does it mean to grow in our faith? That's the idea of this series. And to start with that, we want to ask the question, what is a Christian? Does a Christian grow? And we find the first use of the word Christian in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. And Saul and Barnabas were teaching in a city called Antioch, and it said the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So the first time they ever used the term Christian was in the city called Antioch, and it was, notice who was called that. Who was called Christians? Disciples, right? So disciples were first called Christians. It didn't start with this identity as Christian, but they were disciples, which we'll look at here in a minute. So what this means is that Christians are disciples of something. That they are, according to Scripture, students. This word disciple is mathetes in Greek, and it literally means a learner or somebody who is a student of someone. So a Christian is a student of someone. It's a student of Jesus. So you're not a Christian because you were born into a Christian family. It probably had a major part of your faith journey, but you're not a Christian because you're born in a Christian family. You're not a Christian because you're in a Christian nation. You're not a Christian because you watched The Chosen. Doesn't make you a Christian. And you're not even a Christian if you eat at Chick-fil-A. It doesn't make you a Christian. Those are parts of the Christian life, but those aren't what make you into a Christian. And so the Christian is being a disciple of Jesus, a student of Jesus, a learner of Jesus. And so what does that mean? Many of you would be familiar, some of you may not be, but of a passage called in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. So what we call the Great Commission. And Jesus says this, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So Jesus says, hey, as to his disciples, he said, go and make more disciples. More people who would be identified as Christians, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, means you are now identifying in the life of God in the form of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are identifying, baptized into this now, and you also, disciples, are teaching, being taught to obey everything God commanded them or Jesus taught them. In John chapter 13, verse 15, Jesus said it this way, I have set an example for you that you should do as I've done for you. So essentially what Jesus is saying is a disciple, if you're learning from me, you're learning what life looks like in the kingdom of God. I am demonstrating it to you, and a disciple is more and more becoming like me. Dallas Willard said it this way. He said, to be a disciple is to learn to live my life as Jesus would live it if he were me. So some of you might remember when the What Would Jesus Do bracelets would come out, came out like 20 years ago or so, what would Jesus do? It's a great question, but it's not a totally accurate question because Jesus would do things differently than I would do things. So there might be times when Jesus would walk on water. And if I'm out at the lake and I'd say, hey, what would Jesus do? That question might not work at that point. That might, you know, he might walk on water, but God would say, you're not going to. And, you know, there might be times when Jesus forgave someone. I don't have the power to forgive someone. I have the power to teach them about forgiveness, but I can't forgive them. So I can't always do what Jesus would do. But I can do what Jesus would do if he were me. So I love the way Dallas Willard wrote that. Being a disciple is learning to live your life as Jesus would live it if he were you. So the question is, if you are a teacher, how would Jesus be a teacher? If you are a construction worker, how would Jesus function as a construction worker? For me, I ask, how would Jesus be a pastor of a church? What would that look like for him? And that's a question that being a disciple is asking, how would Jesus do this if he were me? So we're going to kind of unpack that a little bit for this series, because the idea is there's something about discipleship that we're invited into. And we're going to look a lot in the book of Ephesians for this series. But before we even get any further, I want to show you one more verse. This is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. So Paul's writing, and he says, those of you who are now Christians, you are to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Do you catch that? Put on the new self, because that is created to be like God. Does that sound like a pretty high calling for anybody? I mean, this is an audacious statement in Scripture, to say that we are created and we are invited to be like God in righteousness and holiness. That bar can't be any higher. But Paul would say, because of our identity in Christ, which is the first three chapters of Ephesians, that you are now in this new life, and this is what you're created for. You're called to actually become like Jesus. I actually really love how in the Message, which is a translation of the Bible, how the Message writes these verses. It feels a little bit more attainable. It says this: we are to put on a life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. Does that feel a little bit better than you're created to be like God? And you're like, woof, that's a lot. But the idea that we're putting on a life that's being renewed from the inside and it's working itself into my actions as God accurately reproduces his character in me. So that is this idea of what we're called into. This is the idea of discipleship, is we're called to be like Jesus, but there's something that's happening from within me that God is accurately reproducing himself through my actions. So this audacious thing that's written in Scripture, to be called to become like Jesus, is something that we're gonna look at over the next few weeks. And we're gonna ask, what does that mean to look at the ways that as a church, that we want to partner with you to help that to happen? And what are ways that you partner in areas of your life where we can surrender and allow God to do a work in us to be transformed into his likeness and his image? And now, before you start thinking this, that, well, I've been a Christian for so long, I don't even know where to grow anymore. We're going to address that, because I do believe that as you get older, and I had a conversation with one of you this week, actually, and asked the question, what does it mean to keep growing in faith once you've been a Christian for decades? And it's different. It changes, and we'll look at that in a little bit. So I do believe that this is for everyone. And we kind of see this at, we call it our discipleship path, and we believe that we're all on a discipleship path. It's a squiggly line. So it's not linear, but we all start somewhere around what we call exploring faith, a time before you know Jesus. Now, some of you can't remember that time. You say, hey, I think I've always been a Christian, but there was some time in your life when you knew about Jesus, but you made a decision to say, I want to know him more. I accept Jesus. And that was a time of exploring faith. Some of you remember it well. You were an adult. Something was going on. You were in a prison cell. You were somewhere in your life where you said, I'm taking a step from not knowing Jesus to knowing him. And there's some sort of exploring faith that happened in there. Once you take the next step, that'd be you become a believer. So now you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you believe. Scripture tells us if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from his dead, you're saved. So you made that step from exploring faith to believing, but what if we just stop there? We wouldn't really become fully like Jesus. So then we have our next step, we call it a growing believer. And the truth is, we're all growing believers. Sometimes we're growing fast, sometimes we're growing slow, sometimes we're growing on squiggly line, we get that. But there's what we're going to look at is spiritual formation practices that help that growth happen. And then finally, we say our last step, but this is not, you wait to do it, but we call it multiplying. You start sharing what you know with the next person. Now, you don't have to pass certain levels to get to that point in your life. I just want you to know, this is a messy line. I was multiplying believers when I was a brand new Christian, and I would start telling my friends about Jesus, and I probably used colorful language that I don't use anymore now that I have been a Christian for a lot longer. But I was multiple. I said, hey, you got to know about Jesus. This is awesome. And it wasn't always in the context of super godly things that I was doing, but I was multiplying. I was helping them get to where I was. And so there's this process of giving back. So we go from exploring faith to being a multiplier is ideal, right? That's what life looks like, but it's messy. So let's get into the text now. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go back to verse 1. Because we want to look at, okay, what do we mean by spiritual growth and spiritual formation? That's what we're going to look at. Paul starts, he says, therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, now the therefore, as I said, the first three chapters of Ephesians tell us who we are in Christ, that you are raised up with Christ, seated in him, that you've been chosen to belong to him, you have an inheritance with the saints, that your identity has fundamentally been transformed because of what Jesus has done. That has happened to you, you've received it, but God has done a work in you, and you now have a new identity as a follower of Christ. Therefore, Paul says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Now, you can see, if you like to take notes, I encourage you to underline or circle those two words in your Bible that I have underlined on the screen for you. So walk and calling. He tells us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Now, walk here, it literally means to walk around in, and it means let the kind of actions of your life, is what it means, kind of everything you say and do, like this is your actions, have it be worthy of your calling. Well, what's your calling? Chapters 1-3, you're called to be in Christ, raised up with him, a new identity, a new family, a new existence, as you are now chosen by God and invited into something. And here's what I love about this verse. It's not those two words. It's that middle word that says manner worthy of the calling. Worthy in Greek is this word axios. And axios means it's an equal balance. Essentially, it's a scale that would be used in a market. And you can see, perhaps, that that's where you get the word axis, so something in the middle. And it's a balance. And so what Paul is saying is let the actions of your life be in balance with the calling that you have as a Christian. So let who you are in Christ be equal to or balanced with how you walk. Now notice this. What if it's just about behavior and action and legalism and religion and it's, let's do all the right things. And so we get all the right behaviors and we become very moralistic and we tell everyone how they're supposed to believe and behave and that's religion, right? So it's that, but it's not balanced with our calling, our identity, it's just actions. We're not walking in a manner worthy. We're actually out of balance. On the other hand, if it's all our this all our identity, I'm in Christ, that's who I am, I'm saved, I'm redeemed, everything about me is Christian except for my walk. You look at the way I behave and you say, well, that doesn't look like someone in Christ, that's not in balance. So Paul is saying, you are now called, therefore I urge you to let your life reflect your identity. Let how you walk around look like who you say you are. You may have heard someone or yourself have once said, I don't want to be a Christian or I don't want to go to church because there's so many hypocrites there. You ever heard that? Which I would say they're only hypocrites if they say they're perfect, right? And I don't actually know any Christians who say I never sin. So we're not hypocrites, but what they're probably saying is there's too many people who aren't perfect at church. To which I say, you're right. You must read the Bible. You understand Scripture. That's cool. You should come and be another imperfect person with us. You'd fit in. You'd be great. But what are they really saying? You say you're a Christian, but your actions don't feel very Christ-like. That's what they're saying. And they're saying, it feels like if you're in, and this is even people who don't believe, say, but if you call yourself a Christian, shouldn't it look more like Jesus? And so Paul would say, yes, they're right. They're onto something. So Paul says, let your life be in balance with your walk and your calling. Now, look at the next words. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice those words. Don't miss those. He starts with humility, gentleness, and patience. In other words, if you want your life to be in balance between your calling and your actions, it's going to require a little bit of humility. It's going to require sometimes when you say, oh, actually, maybe there's some rough edges that need to be knocked off. Any of you who are married, you will know to have a successful marriage, humility has to be a part of it. Amen? And if you don't agree, talk to me afterwards. You need some help in your marriage. So there are times you have to admit and say, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. Or maybe, yeah, that is an area where I need to grow. To have a healthy marriage, humility is important. Any relationship, truthfully. But Paul is saying, hey, to have your life in balance, your walk and your calling, you need some humility. It'll take gentleness and patience. In other words, I think it starts with you. You gotta be patient and gentle with yourself. The process of growing takes a while. Some of you put so much guilt and shame and you heap all kinds of just guilt on you and you forget that Jesus says, come unto me, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. But you feel like God's just heaping guilt and shame and law on you. He's not. So you gotta be humble and gentle and patient. Notice with the next step of that though, bearing with one another in love and being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. In other words, you're not a loner in this. There's other people that are part of the spiritual formation process in your life. Scripture would not recognize, wouldn't even understand if we said, well, my faith is my own and it's just about me. The writers of Scripture would say, wait, I don't understand that. Because most of the commands are actually commands to a community. They tell us that, no, we're doing this together. And you know what it's gonna take? You gotta bear with one another. You know what that means? Someone in this room, just look around and pick someone out. You're gonna have to bear with them at some point. Just look at me and you can bear. You're gonna have to bear with me at some point. To which most of you are like, yeah, we know that. Bear with one another and know this is be diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You're gonna have to work hard to be united. You're gonna have to work hard. You know why? Because we're all in process. And that means that some of you are gonna look at others and feel like, wow, they need a lot more growth than I do. But we're with bearing with one another. We're patiently walking with one another. Goes on, it says this. Why? Because there's one body and one Spirit. And this is probably an ancient hymn that the early church would sing. One body, one Spirit, you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all, through all, and in all. In other words, Paul's turning our hearts to, hey, this is united on Christ and Christ alone and who he is. That's what matters. It's not my church is better than your church. It's not my walk is better than your walk. It's not my way of seeing the world is better than your way of seeing the world. It's no, we are united under one God who is over all. Amen. Goes on. And he says, but I want you to know, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. In other words, I want you to know that you are all going to be a little bit different. And the measure of Christ's gift is poured out on you is going to be different. How Jesus empowers and invites each of you is going to look different. Jump down to verse 11. He said, Jesus gave some to be apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. So this is saying, hey, he's equipping you and giving you different gifts, different abilities, different ways of doing things. And what I love about this is saying that we don't all have to be the same, but we have to be united. And Jesus has gifted each of you in this process of spiritual formation. And notice this, he's talking about how we grow, and then he starts talking about how he's gifted you to help each other grow. Why is he gifting us differently? Look at this. For the equipping of the saints, in verse 12, for the works of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Do you know that it's not just people paid by the church who are equipped to do ministry? No? Okay, well now you know. You are called to ministry if you are a Christian. You're called to ministry. That is the work of God. That is what you are called to. Some are called to vocational ministry. We're paid by the church to work in the church. But we're no different. It just happens to be our vocation. But we're all called. And now you are called to ministry for the equipping of the saints. That is one another. And who are the saints? We are. We're the saints. Let's try that. Who are the saints? Okay, just trying to keep us awake here. I know it's San Diego hot today, but hit 80. So yeah, we are the saints. That means that you are gifted in your spiritual walk to build up and equip the people sitting around you. You have some gift to offer to this community that helps us all grow. And we have a way of sometimes we glamorize certain gifts. We see singers and worship leaders. And hey, let's be honest, you're not all gifted to be a worship leader, right? We don't want all of you up here singing on Sunday morning. We just don't. That's not going to build up the church. So, but we have people who are gifted that way. But their gift is not more glamorous than some of our most friendly people who are in hospitality ministries. In fact, hospitality, when those of you who are greeters and welcoming others and following up and making connections, probably does more than anything else. And so we have different gifts, but it's to build one another up, to help us grow spiritually. And notice it is building the body of Christ. That's why we're doing this. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So we continue to invest in one another. We continue to participate in this spiritual formation and spiritual formation of one another until we're all perfectly mature, which is going to take a while. It's going to take a while. This is not going to happen on this side of eternity. One author said this. He said, as each believer functions in accord with the gifts that Christ has given him, the body as a whole enjoys unity and becomes more spiritually mature, more like Jesus Christ in all his fullness. As each of us function with the gifts that Christ has given us, we all, and we enjoy unity, we become more spiritually mature. We become more like Jesus in all his fullness. I love that picture. The next couple weeks, the series is, we're going to kind of get practical and talk about how do we as a church organizationally invite you to participate? How do we provide ways that you can grow spiritually? And there's spiritual formation practices that we'll talk about. Spiritual formation practices, many of you participate in things like reading scripture and praying and all of those type of things that we want to address and look at. But even before we get that, we want to talk about this. How do we actually grow? I just want to give you three thoughts to kind of encourage you before we get into the practicality the next couple weeks. So how do we actually grow? How do we go about this process? What does that look like? And there's a few things that are foundational I want us all to have before we go. First one is this. We grow as a result of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's work in us. We grow as a result of the Holy Spirit's work in us. We don't grow because we somehow dig deep and we create some sort of spiritual growth in ourselves. Now, can we change some of our behaviors? The reality is, yes, we can. There are things that we can do differently and that might look like growth, but actual spiritual growth, becoming like Jesus, is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Paul writes this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. He says, "It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." It's God at work. He later writes in 1 Corinthians, he says that some plant, some water, but God causes things to grow. Jesus himself said in John 15, verse 5, he said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." In other words, if we actually want to have spiritual growth, it is going to be done through the Holy Spirit's work in us. And so something that happens. Dr. John Coe, who's a director of spiritual formation at Talbot Theological School, writes this as his definition of what spiritual growth or formation is. He says, it's a God-ordained process by which the Holy Spirit develops us into the image of Christ as we cooperate with him. So spiritual growth is this process that God has designed in which the Holy Spirit begins to develop us into the image of Jesus. We start to become like Jesus through the Holy Spirit. But notice the last part, as we cooperate with him. So growth happens, but it happens with the Spirit's work in us, and we'll get back to that last part in a second. The next thing I want to let you know is just foundational. We grow at a different pace in different seasons of life. Just as I started and talked about how children grow very quickly and then it slows down, that will happen in your spiritual life, and that's okay. There are seasons when you're learning a lot of things and you're growing, often in those transitionary times in life. When you first have kids, you start learning a lot about patience. Parents, can you agree? All of a sudden you learn, like, wow, this is what it means for God to be patient with me, or for God to love me like a kid. That's amazing. So we have seasons of great growth, sometimes less growth. Sometimes we don't notice it. But sometimes there's times when we probably need to be surrendering to the Spirit more and letting God do work in our soul so there is growth. The author of Hebrews wrote in chapter 5, he said, by now you guys should be craving meat, not milk. In other words, you're not, why did you stop growing? There's something in your lives where you've no longer are surrendering to the Spirit. So there's seasons where we're going to grow at different times at different pace. If you've been walking with Jesus for 70 years, you've had a lot of edges already knocked off, right? It's probably very minute, the things that God's still working on you. But it happens. I love, actually, my wife and I went up to a wedding yesterday in Orange County. So we had time. And if you ever drive to Orange County on a weekend on I-5, you know you have time, right? You have time to talk. So we're going to this wedding, and we were talking about this sermon, and I was giving it to her and trying to get her to say amen, and it wasn't working. But as we go, we were talking about what does it mean to spiritual growth, and in particular, the longer you've been a Christian. And I love the analogy that she came up with that said I had to use. And no, I'm just kidding. Actually, it was great. She said, you know, I feel like sometimes it's kind of like marriage, the longer you've been married. See, we could make it all about, okay, I already read the Bible, but maybe I need to read the Bible more. I already pray, maybe I need to pray more. And at some point, it's like you can't do more. So it's not always about adding. And she said, you know, it's kind of like the longer you're married, sometimes it's just one more day together is how you grow. It's just one more day knowing each other, one more day loving each other, one more day walking together helps you grow. And I love that analogy because at some point with Christ, you might be doing a lot of the right things, but your growth is going to come from one more day with Jesus, one more day trusting him, one more day seeing that he's been faithful. And sometimes you don't notice that growth. We've been married now 27 years, which I've told you, we got married when we were in junior high. But so after 27 years, I truly believe that we're at that point where we say, wow, we love each other more now than we did 20 years ago, 5 years ago. How does that happen? One more day together, one more day learning about each other. And it's sometimes really subtle. There's a story about Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson. They went camping. And if you know anything about them, apparently they don't go camping because someone in the first service didn't like that story. But so they went camping, and Sherlock, they went outside and they were camping and they climbed into their sleeping bags. And they're in sleeping bags, and Sherlock Holmes said to Watson, he said, look up and tell me what you see. And Watson replied, said, I see a clear sky and thousands of stars in it. And Holmes said, well, what does that tell you, Watson? And Watson said, well, astronomically, it tells us that there are millions of galaxies behind those lights. Anthropologically, it tells me how small and seemingly insignificant we are in comparison to it all. And meteorologically, it tells me that we have some beautiful weather tomorrow. What does it tell you, Sherlock? And Sherlock Holmes looked up and he said, this tells me that someone has stolen our tent. Sometimes we look so hard for signs and great signs, and we miss the little things that are right before us. Sometimes growth happens in our lives and we don't even realize it till we look back. So it happens at different pace. So we grow because of the Spirit in us. We grow at different pace at different time. And finally, we grow when we cooperate with God. St. Augustine famously said this in the 4th century. He said, without God, we cannot. Without us, he will not. There's something about growth that happens that we can't grow without him, but without us, he won't do something in us sometimes. Sometimes he does, but most of the time God won't act unless we invite him. And so spiritual growth happens as we cooperate with God. I'm going to invite the worship team to start making their way up. And again, I want you to know that in the next few weeks, we're going to ask you, what will be your move? And I really want to encourage you to be here the next couple weeks. We're calling this Back to Church Month. We know that this is the last week of vacations for a lot of families. But the next 2 weeks, we're really going to focus on what does it look like as a church together if we all came and we all participated, and then what's the move that God's inviting us to take and to make. And we're going to talk about spiritual formation practices, things like scripture and study and prayer and all of those, but we're also going to talk about service and other things, that opening our soul before the Lord and allowing him to begin to do a work in us. We're going to talk about the importance of gathering together and worshiping. Do you notice here in chapter 4, this is all in the context of being together. See, I believe that the description throughout scripture is never that we are solo Christians on our own. It's always written in the context of a community. We're invited to be together. We're invited to worship. Something happens when we stand side by side in spiritual formation. There are times when someone in this church needs you. There are times they need you to be singing and worshiping before God, because it does something in this space. There's times when they need you just to be present. Eugene Peterson was speaking of gathering together, and he said this: worship gatherings, it's not about telling people how they must live. Worship, it calls us into the presence of the redeeming Christ. It provides us with a community of appropriate response. There's prayer and there's praise, proclaiming and listening to the Word of God. There's baptism and Eucharist. He said, worship isn't intended to make anything happen. Worship brings us into a presence in which God makes something happen. I want to invite you as a church, would you consider at least the next 2 weeks to say, we're going to be here, we're going to participate. And we're not going to try to make something happen, but I believe that when we're present, God wants to make something happen among us. He wants to invite you to take a step towards him. And it's for the good of those next to you as well. So would you make it a priority of the next 2 weeks to come? To maybe even try to come and be in here when we start and sing all the songs together and allow God to do something among us. You know, they say right now, it's the average church attendance is about once a month is the average person now. And some of you say, that can't be true. I see my same friends every week. Well, thank you for bringing up that average. But something happens when we're together, and we don't want to be legalistic and moralistic about it, and I don't want you to feel shame or guilt. And if you're running late, don't say, well, I'm not going because I'm going to get in trouble. Still come. We got grace for you. But what if we said something happens when we're together, and we want that. We want to experience that. So we're going to commit to that. So what'd you do for the next 2 weeks? And just use this week to say, God, what move are you asking me to do in my life? That's all. It's a simple task for this week. And we're going to end our time, and we're going to actually go to the tables, which we call communion. And as we go to communion, we're going to do this together, and we're going to invite you today to do something where you're going to go and grab, we have the bread, the crackers, and we have the juice. And any of you who believe in Jesus, you're invited to participate with this. If you say, I don't believe, I'm just here watching, then watch us as a testimony to people who believe. But this is an act that Jesus asked us to do that reminds us of his life, his death, and his resurrection. And we're going to ask you to go and take the bread and the cup, and then come back and we'll take it together, as God has called us to be united. So let's do this together. So we're going to invite you, go to the tables, grab the two elements, bring them back, and we'll continue with our service. So feel free to do that now.